Acts 28, verses 24 through 27. It's Acts 28, 24 through 27. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them.
We're grateful that you're here this morning, and we appreciate the fact that many have joined us by means of the radio. I hope that those of you in the auditorium will take the worship bulletin that you find there and turn to the back. I think what's on the back will be helpful to you as we study together this morning. In the last part of the last verse that Raymond just read, he read where Paul described a set of circumstances by which people could be converted. Back in Acts 3:19, it was the Apostle Peter who gave the commandment, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. I want us to concentrate this morning for a few minutes on that idea of being converted by looking at the detailed conversions that are recorded in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is really the Acts of the Apostles, probably better said, the Acts of some of the Apostles, or some of the Acts of some of the Apostles. Maybe to be a little bit more technical, basically it deals with the Acts of Peter and Paul, some of the things that they did in their lives. First 12 chapters of the book deal with the work of the Apostle Peter, and the last 16 chapters deal with the work of the Apostle Paul. During this book, or throughout this book, we have some 9 examples of conversions where we have at least several details given. There are more details in some of these than others. And there are some other instances in the book of Acts where the indication is that people were taught and became Christians. But these 9 are usually considered to be the ones where we have at least several details given in the story of somebody being converted. If you look at the top of the page, you will notice that there are 7 chapters mentioned, 2, 8, 9, 10, 16, 18, and 19. The 9 examples of conversion are found in those 7 chapters. There are 2 in chapter 8, and there are 2 in chapter 16. If you look toward the bottom of the page, where we usually try to have something that may be of interest to the children, and I'm convinced used more even by the adults, you'll notice down the left-hand side that we have those 9 examples of conversion listed. And a word in the right-hand side, down the left-hand side, they're listed, and a word in the right-hand side that would match each of those. I want to take just a minute to review those 9 examples of conversion. I think most of you remember them and remember several details about them. Acts 2 records the conversion of 3,000, the highest number that we have on record being converted on one occasion in the Word of God itself. In Acts the 8th chapter, in the earlier part of the chapter, there are those in Samaria who hear Peter preaching Jesus, and they are baptized, both men and women. And Simon the sorcerer is named as one of those who is baptized there. In the latter part of Acts 8, we have the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, or the Ethiopian nobleman, where Philip was told to go and join himself to the chariot in which this man was riding. He taught him the word of God, They came to a certain water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And you're aware of the story that they stopped the chariot and went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. In the 9th chapter, we have the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who later would be known as Paul. In fact, there are two other chapters later in the book that refer to this event, chapters 22 and 26. And really, the whole story that is revealed is understood better by reading chapters 9, 22, and 26. Chapter 9 tells us about how Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, how he got his attention and told him to go into Damascus and it would be told him what to do. And the 22nd chapter gives us more details about Simon coming to him and teaching him what he needed to do. We also find in the 10th chapter the conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius, the first Gentile convert that's recorded. You know the events there where Cornelius saw a vision to send for Peter, and Peter saw a vision emphasizing to him that he ought to go to the Gentiles, which was not easy for him to do because this was a first in a sense. Peter came to the household of Cornelius and taught them, and those in his household were baptized that very day. In the 16th chapter, in the earlier part of the chapter, about verse 13, we find Lydia and some other ladies with her interested in prayer on the Sabbath, a Saturday morning, at least a Saturday. We find them being taught, and Lydia and evidently some of those with her obeying the gospel on that occasion. Later in the 16th chapter, we have the story of the jailer at Philippi. Paul and his companion were in jail. Earthquake took place. They got the jailer's attention. They went to his house. He asked what to do. They taught him what to do, and he did it somewhere in the early hours of the morning. In the 18th chapter, we have the story of the Corinthians, and this story of conversion is given in a very concise way that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. In the 19th chapter, we have the story of the 12 men who were from Ephesus, who had been baptized of John's baptism, evidently after Pentecost, when John's baptism was no longer in effect. And when they were taught, they then were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. These are the 9 stories of conversion that we have in the book of Acts. And from these 9, we can learn a tremendous amount. We can learn what took place in the first century, what took place on that first Pentecost, what took place in the history that came just immediately after that. And in the same way that the Old Testament was written for our learning, Romans 15:4, I'm convinced that the New Testament was also written for our learning, that we might understand what was done then and help us to better understand what needs to be done now. You see, at this time, in the time that we're looking at with these conversions, people were not faced with a plurality of religious groups. They were faced with the oneness of the New Testament church and Jesus Christ, its head. Of course, this was a great contrast with Judaism and even with paganism. But Jesus Christ was presented to these folks on these different occasions. They came to believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior, that He was the Lord, that He was the Christ. And they responded to that in each of these cases. Now, having reviewed these 9, I want us to think first about the fact that there are some things in these 9 stories that are not exactly alike. There are some differences. For example, the work of the Holy Spirit is not alike in all of these cases. On Pentecost in Acts 2, and at the household of Cornelius in Acts 10, and described also in Acts 11 as references made back to it, the Holy Spirit came first on the apostles, Acts 2, and then, as Peter said, on the household of Cornelius, as it did on the apostles at the beginning, Acts 11:15. And this is what we usually refer to as the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, which was in fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had made and which at Pentecost and the household of Cornelius stamped the approval on the fact that both Jews and Gentiles were to be accepted as Christians. But in other instances, the Holy Spirit came on people after they had become Christians. This was the case with the 12 in Acts 19. After they had been baptized, Paul laid his hands on them and they began to speak in tongues. That's the Holy Spirit working in spiritual gifts that was present in the early history of the church. The same thing seemingly happened in Samaria in Acts 8, to the extent that Simon the sorcerer saw what they were doing and wanted to buy this gift with money, was told that he couldn't buy it. So we have at least the Holy Spirit coming in the sense of the baptismal measure on two occasions before the gospel was taught to emphasize that this was the gospel. We have the Holy Spirit being given in the spiritual gifts manner on at least two occasions. We even have the Spirit speaking to Philip to tell him to go to join the chariot. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is not the same in all of these cases. There are different measures of the Holy Spirit, different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Not the same in all of these. In the second place, the subject of miracles does not come out the same in all of these conversions. There were some miraculous events that took place. Certainly on Pentecost, certainly with the household of Cornelius, with the vision that Cornelius saw and the vision that Peter saw. There was the miraculous event of speaking directly to Philip to tell him to go and join himself to the chariot. And then there were some situations where miracles and signs and wonders were being performed before the event of the conversion, where people's attention was obtained. And there were some other instances, particularly in the case of Lydia, where sometime later, maybe a few days later, there were these signs and wonders being performed, but not in connection with the conversion itself. And so although there were some miraculous events that took place in connection with some of these conversions, and evidently not in some of the others, we find not the same thing in every case. We find that there were some differences. And at this point, let me say something to you that I will refer back to in just a moment. In none of these cases did the miracle ever involve itself in telling people what to do to be saved. There's not a case. The miracle was to impress people to get them to listen or to enable the message to be taught or to convince everybody that this was God's work going on, but not in any case, not in a one of these, was there direct revelation from God to the person who was being taught that resulted in conversion. And the miracles were different in the different conversions. The numbers varied. On Pentecost, there were 3,000 that obeyed the gospel. There must have been many thousand present. In the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, I would imagine that there was a driver and maybe some people with him, but the only one that's mentioned is the one. He taught the eunuch. With Lydia, there seemed to be a few of her friends with her, maybe 3 or 4 or 5 people. We don't know exactly. With the Philippian jailer, there was his family. The few people that were there, maybe some servants that were in his house, but just a few people. The men from Ephesus, there were 12 of them. Some of these other situations, we don't know exactly how many people were there. But the number of people present and the number of people converted varied from 1 to 3,000 being converted. And from just a few people to thousands of people present as the teaching was done. There's also a difference among these conversions relative to the time that it was taking place. 3,000, Pentecost, first day of the week. Lydia, the Sabbath, seventh day of the week. Most of these seem to have been in the daylight hours. At least the indication is this. The indication with Lydia is that this may have been on a Saturday morning. And with the Ethiopian eunuch, at least it was light enough that he could see the water that they came to that brought his attention to the question that he asked. And yet with the Philippian jailer, it was somewhere just after midnight. Enough time had taken place for them to come from the jail, for them to teach him. And then they went the same hour of the night. It was somewhere during the night hours, what we would call the morning hours, early morning hours, that the Philippian jailer and those with him were converted. And so the time may vary, and does vary in all of these examples. The setting varies. You have what we might think of as a religious setting on Pentecost, where thousands of people had come to Jerusalem for a specific purpose. You have somewhat of a religious setting with the eunuch in that he had been to Jerusalem to worship and was returning and was reading from Isaiah 53. He was reading the Bible as Philip came to talk to him, or reading the scriptures as it, we would refer to it then. To the other extreme, you have the jailer who didn't even believe in God and believe in Christ at the time that these events began to unfold. You have the setting here beginning in the jail. You have the setting with Lydia beginning down by maybe the seaside or place of something like that. And so the setting is quite different. When there was a religious gathering, the opportunity was used to try to teach the people, but when there was just simply the one-on-one contact, maybe with very little idea of religion involved, there was still the opportunity seized to try to bring this person or these people to be converted. And so there are many things about the conversions in the book of Acts that are different. The work of the Holy Spirit is different in different situations. Miracles are different and not always present in any form or fashion. The numbers of people varied from 1 to 3,000. The time varied from Sunday to Saturday, from day to night, and the circumstances certainly varied. But it seems to me that there are three things that are constant factors in all nine of these conversions. Faith is not always mentioned. Repentance is not always mentioned. Confession is not always mentioned. We have the example of it with the eunuch. I think as you read the stories, you would see that the indication is that faith and repentance and confession were all indicated, but not always mentioned. The subject of salvation is not always mentioned. You have the remission of sins. You have other indications of salvation in most of these, but not in every case. But there are three things that are present in every one of these nine conversions. Number one, there was the teaching of the gospel by the mouth of man. It's present in every case. Yes, the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, but when it came to the teaching, who did it? Peter stood up with the other apostles and he said, here's what the situation is. By the mouth of Peter, they were told what to do. They went down into Samaria and Philip preached Christ unto them. Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch and began at the same passage and preached unto him Jesus. Many events took place to bring Peter to the household of Cornelius. But even Cornelius said, we're all here present to hear all things commanded thee of God. And Peter stands up, and Peter, the apostle, the preacher of the gospel, preaches God's word in Acts 10. Lydia attended to the things which she heard. Acts 16. Philippian jailer asked what to do, and they taught him. Paul and those with him taught him by the word of man's mouth what he was to do. Those in Acts 18, hearing, what did they hear? They heard the message that was being taught. They believed and were baptized. In Acts 12, we find Paul instructing these men when they heard what he was teaching. In every case, folks, we have present right in the scripture the fact that the teaching of the gospel was never done in a miraculous way. but was done by the mouth of man. Miracles may have been involved in catching attention and emphasizing the situation, but God intended for the gospel to be preached. That's what Jesus said in the Great Commission. That's what Paul said he was ready to do in Romans 1:16. So present in every case is the teaching of the gospel by the mouth of man. Number two, present and mentioned in all nine cases is the subject of baptism. Isn't it ironic that the only one of the concepts that's mentioned in connection with the plan of salvation, which is debated in religion, is the only one that is mentioned in all nine of these cases? Repentance is not, faith is not, confession is not, salvation is not. As I said, indicated, but the only one, the only idea that's associated with the plan of salvation, which is mentioned in all nine cases. Either they were told to do it or it says they did it, is the subject of baptism. I think that's interesting. And I'm convinced that I should not debate something that God has commanded and saw fit to have present in every last one of these examples of conversion. So number one, present in every case is the teaching of the gospel by the mouth of man. Number two, mentioned in every case is baptism, specifically for the remission of sins in the case in Acts 2, to wash away sins in the case of Ananias coming to Saul of Tarsus. I think I said Simon earlier in the lesson. Ananias coming and telling him what to do in Acts 22 and verse 16. And there's a third factor that is present in all nine examples. And that's the factor of urgency. The factor of urgency. You study all nine of these, and you've heard this before, but it seems to be true. There is no indication that anybody ever ate a bite, worked at anything, or slept a wink after seeing what was necessary to be a Christian until they did it. Immediately. Peter didn't say to the 3,000 there on Pentecost, "We'll have another meeting Saturday and baptize you." He didn't say to the Ethiopian eunuch, "When you get on into where you're going, get someone to baptize you, or let's go back to Jerusalem and I'll meet you there tomorrow. Or we'll meet 2 days from now." And there are those, some of our religious neighbors, who do exactly that. Of course, they teach that you're already saved, and then they have a baptism later on. But in some instances, we in the church are getting almost to that point, where someone decides, "I need to be baptized," and announces it'll be a week later. Let me ask you a question that's not unlike one I've been asked. What would happen to that person if an accident were to happen and take their life between those two times? Folks, there is urgency about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's present in every one of these. And that's how urgent it is, if you're not a Christian, for you to obey the gospel right now, as together we stand and sing.
Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, great.